Good morning. What a pleasure we have and honor to anticipate the Christ child together. Let's set aside all eagerness or busyness about the potluck or the Messiah sing just for a minute and simply be. Let's prepare our hearts to be filled. And as Sarah invited us to do last week, I want to invite you to close your eyes, take a deep breath or two, and welcome in the morning. And in that same spirit, I invite you to turn to someone next to you. And perhaps you don't know them, or one or both of you is not wearing a name tag. That's okay. But greet them however you feel is genuine. So much excitement in the air. We're all glad to be here, clearly. Many, if not all of us, are also here in some way, I would argue, longing for something, someone who can help us, who can take away woes, aches, anxiety, hate, fear. I ask you to take a moment of silence and ponder your own longing within and wait to hear the beating of your chest, of your heart. If you prefer, actually feel your heartbeat with your hand or the pulse of your wrist. And consider this image of a heart in front of you, if you will. Consider these following reflections. Your heart has always been there, part of you. Your heart sustained you through everything you've experienced thus far in your life. Who sustains, who oversees your heart? Ponder, if you will, Jesus having a physical beating heart. And what about Yahweh? Does Yahweh have a heart? Can you picture it? Can a heart be both a physical muscular organ and an abstract and symbolic center of feeling and emotions? Is it helpful to consider both? And now my heart and our hearts. When I was a student in college at Calvin College, now more than 15 years ago, students and faculty in the biology department would jokingly claim to be either skin-in or skin-out biology people. The skin-in folks were interested in bodies and processes inside the bodies of organisms, particularly humans and other mammals. Skin-out, focusing more on the world outside of the body, plants, the taxonomy of insects, birds, reptiles, larger systems, scales like ecosystems. It didn't take long to realize I was on the skin-out side of the spectrum, but now, what I once saw as a helpful distinction in talking about the study of biology, to clarify career directions in that field, talking about these kind of camps is no longer such a helpful distinction. It's all life. Coming into college, I was also considering Spanish and art as majors. Spanish-speaking cultures resonated with me, the music, passionate and warm tone of peoples, foods. I always wanted to study abroad in South America. Still, Spanish as a major didn't call to me, and honestly, I don't think I had the guts to be an art major. To this day, I deeply respect anyone in the visual arts who does say yes to that major, despite the pushback they may get from some parents and peers about job prospects. Art major or not, I know God can still use the art in me. So rather than art or Spanish as majors, I stuck with environmental career trajectories. I was actually a geography major. I had plenty of courses to get a biology minor, but had few actual human biology courses. Though I surely never actually said this to myself out loud, I had a sense that I can learn about my body later. But what a sad conclusion to come to. Soon I would realize how wrong that thinking is, damaging even, that kind of thinking can be to one's worldview or to one's health, as Calvin College too would remind me. This idea that my body, my heart can wait for another time really goes against everything I now believe as an Anabaptist Christian, which calls us to pursue wholeness, to integrate rather than divide, that Yahweh points us towards a life of including our whole selves. I was telling my colleague Jonathan Schramm in the carpool the other day how I didn't really want to spend much time on agriculture or soil or gardening in the sermon. I've done that several times, and I wanted to get at not only the heart theme of our Advent series, but to share about these parts of myself that I rarely have given time to, like my heart, my spirit, the artistic side of myself. And after sharing this with him, Jonathan suggested that perhaps this is all part of a period I'm entering where God is trying to reintegrate lots of parts of my life, those more hidden or neglected parts of me. So here's the segue from last Sunday, that we can talk about menstrual bleeding and our very bodies here with Sarah's boldness and vulnerability. It's not only refreshing and maybe squeamish for some, but healing. And though I can't talk with any personal experience or authority on that topic, I can talk about what I know, my own heart and my own tears. It's no coincidence to me when I was invited to join the Advent Planning Committee to hear that the theme was going to be about hearts, God's heart. I've been thinking about hearts a lot this year, actually. This recent awareness of my own heart has been triggered by remembering moments of excruciating pain I've experienced as an adult. It's been accumulating. And I don't know about you, but rarely do I remember that my heart's even there, except for now and then, when powerful and sometimes terrible memories emerge, the dark corners of the mind that surface out of nowhere, the heartbreak of saying goodbye to a relationship, someone betraying you or realizing you betrayed someone else. The stab in the chest feeling you get from being caught in a series of lies, lies told, lies received, lies believed. Then you remember your heart, at least I do. This remembering has actually inspired this photograph I took with a pig's heart for Mary Lee. Perhaps it's grotesque, but it resonates with my sense of the heart, of the pain. I gave our very own Chris Schmidt biology professor a call this week to talk about hearts and heart pain. He brought to my attention a phenomenon called broken heart syndrome, which I'd never heard of, where one may think they're having a heart attack. The pain may be in the heart itself, and the cause could be from a really an intense emotion, stressor, the death of a loved one, devastating news. Our conversation led me to do some internet reading, and I'm left pondering my own memories of heart pain. Have I had broken heart syndrome before? Haven't we all? A few times in my 20s and in my 30s, I've experienced serious pain, fluttering feelings, frightening feelings in my chest, perhaps in my heart. There were times I felt I'd been cut down with the axe, that all was left was a stump. At that time, I didn't have the right tools in the toolbox, one might say, to see the situation clearly. And I'm here. I'm okay. Looking back, I paid the price for not adequately listening to my heart, knowing my heart, or tending it. And thanks to my time here at Assembly and my recent adult relationships, I know now more about things like my Enneagram numbers. It's clear to me that, yes, I am a 1, with a strong 2 wing, apparently, and have an intense and deep 4 side that I go to. And that's where my art emerges out of. And as I read more about being a 1, I'm a gut person. I'd like to connect this stuff with listening to the heart. So many times I've not listened to my gut, like in past relationships. And I can see that Yahweh's voice has been inside of me at times when I refuse to really see it that way. Somehow, I suspect many of us who identify as male are not particularly great at tending these matters. We're told to hold pain inside, pretend not to feel. Author and social researcher Brené Brown points out that most of us have some tendency or vice to numb our feelings. And though that's true of me too, In terms of crying, I've been blessed with a long line of men on both sides of my family who were unashamed to cry publicly. And I managed to get it pretty honest, actually. So now know that if tears should come, I'm not going to try to stop them. Is there anything I can offer here? If so, I want to push back against that tendency to hold it in. I want to ask you, do you have a pulse? Yes, you do. I know it's difficult to change one's own fear of showing emotion, and our culture, particularly in the past, has forbid us to do so, maybe more so for men. But if we contain that pain, the joy, the feelings too long, we nearly explode. And as Carmen Horst touched on in a sermon last year about tears, it seems if we don't open up, eventually we do explode in some way. This expression of the heart through tears or internal reaction doesn't have to just be about tragedy or sadness or pain. It can also be about beauty. It can be a flood of tears or a big smile at sacred music. Or if you're like me, the sound of really good banjo bluegrass, Souter Hall performances, or the goosebumpy works of the Holy Spirit on a lot of Sunday morning worships here. So I want to give permission to all of us to explode if we need to, and to do so safely, to explode at the foot of the Holy One. This could be a one-time planned explosion, perhaps Gestalt style. See Linda Thomas or Sandy Fribley if you want to learn more. Or the everyday kind, permission to weep here, silently or out loud, at church on a Sunday morning, which admittedly I find myself doing a lot. A few years ago, I had the chance to do this myself, a one-time event, thanks to Kim and Eric Kurtz on their land and a motley crew of friends and really close soulmates, I will say. I was able to explode safely. I threw a fit in front of others, letting all the stuff building up inside of me, letting it come out. The power of what was in there amazed me. And when those tightly clenched pains and fears sloughed off the inside walls of that chamber in me, the skies opened up. I burst open, free, beating with the help of others. I needed permission to explode, to repent, to turn around. And I need others to help my heart continue to heal, to grow towards and expand into Yahweh's heart. The Holy Spirit showed up. Honestly, I can say my tree stump has been regrowing ever since that event. I see a shoot. Though like many of you, I'm still waiting for more flow to come in, as there's still more reconciliation to do. I'm waiting for that seed underground to fill with water, the seed coat to expand and burst, enzymes activating, embryo growing, to beat with the pulse of water around me, the life force from outside myself, for Yahweh to more fully flow within. So in this moment, in this Advent moment, we wait together for this bursting. Now back to the lectionary text. I want to return to first to the Isaiah 11, verse 1 passage. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Whoever this Messiah was to be, he was to be connected to a story of connection to David by way of his father, Jesse. Some scholars note that this mention of Jesse was a strong statement, saying Jesse symbolizes wealth, given his large herds and the father of a prominent David. But more specifically, to be a shoot from his root, some say, is to suggest the Messiah would be even more lowly, not a military conqueror, as we may otherwise associate David and his line, yet even greater. Others point out that Jesse was a Bethlehemite, hence a foreshadowing that Jesus too would be born of Bethlehem. I'm about as unsure as many of you as to the significance of which, but this connection to Jesse could be worth further reading and discussion. In short, the Messiah would be connected to a known lineage from a line of people familiar to and known by those hearing this message. He would not be some alien from a spaceship. From this real line of people, this Messiah would spring up, maybe as a rebel, a waterspout coming up from a stump that was thought to be dead or damned. In my line of work, this is a very real and tangible image. I think of fruit trees I tend that have had pest damage, or ones I've had to hack back, significantly cut, ready for grafting. The water spouts, as we call them, come up, signaling that the main tree is in danger, weak, maybe needs to be cut, that this annoying little shoot could someday replace the old tree and become the new part. And I think of the ash tree in my backyard that I cut down 2 years ago, ravaged by emerald ash borer damage. Despite many a campfire deliberately burning around its base, the stump keeps sending up shoots. In both examples, I can't predict where the sprouts will come up, but they do, surprising me. I also see some common threads in the Isaiah passage and the Matthew passage just read. Wild imagery, the ridiculous analogies, and stories told, and the dramatic settings. Perhaps this reflects the heart of Yahweh, wild, vivid, unbelievable, almost funny at times. In the Matthew text, this John the Baptist dude who's eating locusts and wearing camel skins out in the desert, people are flocking to him. Was this a baptismal circus freak show? Then back to Isaiah's wild visuals of peaceful and reconciliatory relationships made possible through the Messiah's reign, in contrast to the real daily threats that many people might have experienced, like wild cats coming out of the hills to attack goats and cattle, or dangerous snakes that could harm adults or kids. These things will be no more. Maybe we need some modern-day examples to make this a little more real in our context. What if Isaiah said, estranged family members will be welcomed back in. Police squads and military units will bring homemade cookies to North Dakota and Ferguson instead of tear gas and rubber bullets. And the U.S. government will forgive all debts, overturn Citizens United and end corporate election financing, and pay back in full all who suffer from poisoned land, from discrimination, and all who have lost their lives or well-being due to warfare or international conflicts. There will be no walls of separation between the U.S. and Mexico, between Israeli settlements and Palestinian lands. Everyone will have family, access to land, to wilderness, to good food, to good schools, to hope. Does this seem more accessible to you? The vivid Matthew 3 setting I find captivating as well. Floods of people flocking to the desert in search of baptism in the river. What were they leaving behind? Why were they drawn? We're told John the Baptist yells, "Repent!" Or as some translations would remind us, "Turn around. Look." I associate John's proclamation with the kind of words of Richard Rohr, which he refers to as the spirituality of descent. John the Baptist calls people to turn around, to come to the water, come down to the low spots from the hills, get smaller, make a path for the Messiah, cry out with the stones, come empty yourselves at the well, get clean, admit your own weaknesses and false priorities, shed your power, your fancy selves and pretense, strip down the ego, ambition, yeah, even you, the keepers of the law, prepare for the Messiah's coming. And we are warned not to just show up for the scene, even if everyone's doing it. If we aren't ready to be brought low, if our spirit isn't actually willing to turn around, we risk the chopping axe, the fire, the cleaning out of the barn. No one will want to be left outside the barn. So come, prepare, and wash. Down to brass tacks, preparing your heart. How do we prepare our hearts to open and expand with Yahweh's heart? How do we prepare to greet a Messiah coming into our lives beyond our control? I'd like to suggest we look to Scripture for ways that Yahweh's presence has been shown, Yahweh's tendencies and priorities throughout the full arc of the Bible. though in Anabaptist fashion, to focus in on what's happening in the Gospels, in the Christ story. First, I'd like to suggest preparing by slipping away for quiet. We see this model through Jesus. Yahweh dwells in a shroud of mystery at times throughout the Bible, and asks that we too call out from that milieu of mystery, humbly postured in the silence. Identify and commit a time and a space to slip away. Maybe it's weekly, maybe it's daily. Perhaps a 5-minute walk during lunch break or a child's nap. Perhaps it's getting up 10 minutes earlier twice a week to light a candle in the dark morning hours that we have now, to whisper prayers in the silence. Or perhaps you crave something more significant, a trip, a retreat, a pilgrimage, to truly find quiet for days. Number two, prepare our hearts by seeking the margins and those who are brokenhearted. I'd like to suggest we get out on the margins away from our comfort zone at some point during this Advent season. I'm talking geographically, too. Volunteer somewhere unlikely, uncomfortable. Bring over a card or a plate of cookies to someone you've never met in your neighborhood, or someone at church here that you don't know. See where Yahweh shows up. Reflect on how your encounter colors your own connection to understanding the ways, the heart of Jesus, who's always looking for who's excluded. Three, prepare your hearts by naming your fears and getting vulnerable. Name ways in which fear has overtaken parts of you. This election, I'm sure, has sparked fear in many people. But remember God's presence and let this appease your fears. Laugh at your weakness and welcome it. Find some avenue to confess sin and brokenness in a safe space. And four, I want to suggest, after naming your need for Yahweh's presence in your life, be prepared to act and to show your passion. Let the muscle in your heart and the power of your tears move you to action in the world, outside of yourself. Repent or turn away from the cultural demand to consume. Instead, divest. Cut back, serve, give love, give resources, grieve, prophesy. As Jesus on the go models for us, begin preparing to set out a new path, ready to be surprised. So I want to leave you with the image of Jesus as a comeback king, a mighty sprout arising from an unexpected stump, an underdog who keeps prevailing. Perhaps he is culturally underwhelming in his meek stature and peaceful approach, that he probably won't jump in at the last second and become our president in January. But he is always coming, nonetheless, as a baby, as a kid, a human who goes through life stages as we do, who is and will be more powerful and resilient than any earthly ruler. His heart burst open the hearts of all who seek it. His example of love will overshadow all fears and bring low the power and the pride and their unrighteousness in the world, that which lurks in us all. So may your heart beat in anticipation of what soon may overpower it, and may you prepare to say yes to that transformation that will call you to reconciliation as well, that will surely call you to show your cards. May we prepare to get low on the ground in a posture of waiting, repentance, and readiness. May it be so.